Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Elder Brian Spivey. Now, let's join Brian as he preaches from the Word of God.
Good morning. I have you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of James, James chapter 1. I'll be reading the first six verses. Book of James, chapter 1. Verses 1 to 6. Let's take it to 8. It says, James, I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let us pray. Father, we need you this morning. We need you to teach us your word. We need you to help us to understand it and to apply it into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here today. Let us take full advantage of being here, for no day is promised to any of us. So let us be thankful and live in this moment, for you have an apt word for us, that we may glorify you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not in my notes, but I'm going to tell you something. Pastor Bissett always says this, and I thought, yeah, he's a preacher, he's a pastor, that's why he says stuff like that. But just about when you're about to prepare to preach something, it is often that the Lord takes you through that something so that you have something to say. I think I'll have something to say this morning about counting things as all joy. Most modern day action TV dramas uses teams of experts to accomplish a goal. Now, for those of you who don't watch TV as much as some of us, you can still follow along. Usually the team will consist of a computer whiz, a forensic psychologist, a medical examiner, and even a detective. They use their collective wisdom to solve a mystery. This is a total reversal of how TV action dramas used to solve mysteries. In the case of Perry Mason, he had no computer, no cell phone, and no DNA testing. He did not have a team of experts. He figured out the mystery by himself using his own arithmetic. He would calculate his equation and then produce a confession. This morning we will talk about solving a mystery, but it is not a one-hour mystery that is solvable on a TV action drama. It is a mystery that affects all human beings, not just those who enjoy watching NCIS, CSI, Chicago PD, Matlock, Perry Mason, fill in the blank. Not just those people. We all experience different trials, whether you are a Christian or not. The mystery for the Christian, however, this morning is how do we resist our sinful tendency to grumble and resist our trials instead of counting it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds? I don't know about you, but all week and even this morning, I didn't wake up saying, yippee! That's not natural. This morning we will learn from the book of James how to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. First, we must realize our position in heavenly places. Second, as Paul tells us in Romans 8:12, and if you grew up on the King James, you'll know this, says, reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Taken right out of the Bible, number two, which is Romans 8:18. Number three, recognize the frailties of our flesh and stand in faith and pray for divine help. So let's look at the background of the book of James. The recipients of this book are the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Is that not what it says? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, Greece. These are the Jewish believers who were scattered as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Syrian Antioch after the stoning death of Stephen. Remember that? That's in Acts 7, if you want to read that. One of the first deacons of the church. They were scattered, and one of the pastors of the Jerusalem church wrote to instruct and encourage these believers in their difficulties. We may not know what it's like to be driven from our home or driven from our state, but we can imagine having some kind of trial. Only to settle, these people were driven from their Jerusalem only to settle somewhere else and be persecuted again. We may not know what it's like to lose everything, including our religious status in our native land, but we all know something about the different kinds of trials. And let's not fool ourselves. Just 2 months ago, I talked to an Indian who just happened to be in America visiting. We ministered together at a church, and he said, "Come in time for America, just like India, where it won't be popular to be a Christian. It's coming. And if we are in the middle of a trial right now, maybe smaller than giving up our possessions, then James has some instruction and encouragement for us. If we are not in the middle of one right now, just hold on to your hat. One is right around the corner." Let's next look at the writer of the book. There are several people named James mentioned in the Bible, but the writer of this book is one of the prominent leaders of the Jerusalem church and the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no shame in being a leader in Christ's church. It was a high honor. Most of Paul's letters open with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you had time and this was a Bible study, I would just take you through all of his epistles, and you could see majority of the time he starts Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But when Paul wanted to emphasize a different kind of truth, like in the book of Philippians, he did not use that greeting. He said, "bondservant." Same word James uses to open his letter. James could have said, "James, leader of the Jerusalem church," but he used the word "bondservant" to say to those Jews who were dispersed, "I am just like you." Apostleship is not what they shared in common. Leadership in the church is not what they shared in common. Bond servants. That's what united them. And if you are a Christian this morning, then we too share in this communion with these scattered Jews and James and everyone who has been elected by God. What a position. The other thing that James could have written was, "James, biological brother of Jesus, called to be one of the leaders of the apostles." He is not the only brother of Jesus. And though he was only his half-brother, yet he was still called to be a leader. As you are reading through the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, doesn't it dawn on you that every time Paul wants to get the approval of the Jerusalem brethren, he goes to James? Anytime they want a question answered about circumcision or the Gentiles, they go to James. Anytime Peter says, "Hey, wait, I was justified in going to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit fell on them," he went to James. James was a leader. Peter checked him out. Everybody checked him out. James was one of the few who could wax, and he was one of the few who could wax eloquently about Jesus. No, not about Jesus' ministry, but about Jesus. You want to know about Jesus at 6? You could ask James. You want to know about Jesus at 8? You can ask James. How about 11? James. But did he talk about that? Did he say, "You know what? Brother of Jesus"? He didn't say that. He didn't use that. James was special for at least these two reasons, but he thought presenting himself with these unique qualities was not a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Sounds familiar? But not just any servant, a bond servant. This bondservant status affords a more privileged position, a royal position. This position was not visible in times past. It was a mystery, a wondrous mystery, A king who was robed in frail humanity. Christ, who had all the glories of heaven, constant fellowship with the Father, left heaven and ransomed us. Now those who have been born again are seated in heavenly places in Christ, the Ephesian church tells us, or Paul tells the Ephesian church. But we could not go up to where Christ is if Christ didn't first come down. He condescended. Look at where we are seated. What a position. Who could stand before the Lord clean? He is the great and sure fulfillment of the law. Now the only ones who can stand are those who stand in Christ's righteousness. Look at where we're standing. What a position. Look at where we're seated. Look at where we're standing. And guess what? He rose out of the grave. And we rose with him. Look at how we're rising. What a position. Did we put ourselves there? How did we get there? It was from this position James wants the 12 tribes to hear his message. If we don't start from this position, this particular position, then the words he says this point on will be empty words, demonic words even, with a ring of familiar legalistic tone. Come on, it's not that bad. Just count it all. Come on, it could be worse. Come on, they moved you out of your house. They moved you out of your country. They killed your brother. They could have killed your whole family. Look at the bright side. No, that's not what he's saying. This letter is addressed to the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad. He could have said Jews or Israelites, but the description is a reminder that they were scattered previously by the Babylonians and then the Assyrians and other nations. Listen. We don't have to, like the modern TV shows, get together and have an engineer and a doctor and a psychologist so we can figure out how to live this life. That's not what we need to do. He tells us exactly, he's going to tell us exactly what we need to do to figure out this mystery. How is it that we can be joyous in these trials? How could those people be joyous in those trials? Yes, it's a short, shared experience, but it's a shared experience in a sense that we're all going to go through trials. How do we do that? Joy. These people were dispersed and despised because they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, James wants these 12 tribes not only to see themselves in light of eternity, but to see their circumstances in light of eternity. So he tells them to count it all joy when they fall into various trials. James encourages the believers in verse 2 to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The New King James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But we must not forget what came just before in verse 2. If we're going to solve this mystery, and how in the world can we, how can we live joyously in the midst of trials? We can't forget our first principle we learned from James, and that is we need to realize our position in heavenly places. How did we get here? How did we get here? You know, you don't do much when you're dizzy and you can't read. What do? You watch the nonsense tube, the stupid tube, the boob tube. I don't know what you call it, whatever you call it, where you just sit there and you just look, you know, you watch I watched so much TV this week. And it shows about, often shows about murder mysteries where, you know, you get, what, the guy gets hit in the head, boom, and then all of a sudden he wakes up and the police are there. You did it. Wow, I don't even know how I got here. That's not how we got to heavenly places. We know exactly how we got there. The Bible tells us clearly that we are on the road to hell, that the wrath of God is upon us. And the only way of escape is that someone would come and pay the price for us. And that person was Jesus Christ, died on the cross to set us free. Him, the curse upon us, was laid upon him, and thus we stand in his righteousness. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only good news. That's the only news we have. If you are here today and you think it's about how much better can I be today than yesterday, that is not the message that comes from this pulpit. That is not the message we preach week after week after week. For if we
preach that, we are men most miserable.
The New Testament tells us of this gospel that's a mystery, that one day the Jews and the Gentiles would be one man, and that one man would be the body of Christ. And the only way that that one man can exist is if Christ died. But there's another mystery, and we find it in the book of James. How? How can we now live in light of that with joy? We have to realize, one, that the Christian life is full of trials. The first command presupposes that the normal Christian life will be full of trials. It doesn't read, count it all joy if you fall into various trials. It reads, when you fall, presupposing that you will fall. If you're not there now, you'll get there. A trial will come. Beloved, 1 Peter 4:12 states, do not be surprised or think it strange at the fiery trials where it comes upon you to test you as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice. We don't want to pray for trials to come into our lives. And if we are sane, we don't get excited when something awful happens to us or our loved ones. But we shouldn't see these things as strange. We shouldn't be like the world and think there is some bad karma. I must have done something wrong. Christians should not embrace karma. It is not biblical. Trials come, and we should not only expect them, but ready ourselves for them. And how do we do that? How do we count it all joy? Well, let's unpack these six verses. There's a famous song sung by a gospel group called the Whinings by this same title, Count It All Joy. It's a catchy tune, and the music is nice. It's quite soothing. But in the song, they count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. In the song, they count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That is not what the word count means here. But as far as the meaning of this context goes, if we don't figure out what count is, if we're going to go, you know what, how do I count it all joy? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Ah, joy. That will be way off base. The NASB, the NIV, and the New Living Translation translate this Greek word as consider. The complete Jewish Bible renders it, regard it all as joy. Is there confusion? What is the confusion? How are we to understand this word, since it might be the linchpin for which this whole section hangs? The definition of the Greek word means to lead the way or to lead before the mind or account. It is where we get the word arithmetic. Arithmetic is not simple math or just counting. It means to fit together, obtaining or calculating the end result. Here James is saying, prepare your mind ahead of time to fit together all the things I'm about to tell you. Be more concerned about the end result than the process. But put that information first as you look at your trials. Look at them from an eternal perspective. There's an example of this. I think it's a great one. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:11. That's only a couple of pages for me back. 11:11. This is a biblical example of how to count it all joy. Verse 11 says, by faith, and you don't need a context because almost each verse is a different person. So this is, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Everybody follow along. Remember, she was past the childbearing age and she's power to conceive. Okay, so by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Now, she didn't say, you know, I'm not claiming that. I'm not going to say that I'm past the age. I'm not going to recognize what I see is natural. I'm not going to do that. She said, no, it's true. I'm past the age. She's past the age. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. Just because she was past the age didn't make a difference. That's the reality of it. But she considered. There's the word. She considered him faithful. So in spite of all of what she sees, in spite of the wickedness and all of the temptation that comes with a trial, count it all joy. She considered him faithful. She was clearly past the age of conception. She didn't pretend that no trial existed. But what she first put in the equation, that was God was faithful and he was faithful
as promised. This is what framed her thinking when she looked at her trial. Arithmetic is more like addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. It's not just counting. James says, count it all joy. Then he goes on to use the words associated with arithmetic. There are various trials. They are divided. So there's different kinds of trials. Trials and testings of your faith produces endurance. Produces. I don't know if you noticed that. Those are mathematical terms. They are divided. Trials and testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness. What is the product of 2 and 3? Yeah, it is. You can be sure about that. It is 6. What is the product of trials and testing of your faith? Steadfastness or endurance, depending on your translation. It's right there. It's right there. So what is it that you must have in your mind when you are going to count it all joy is that I'm in a heavenly position and whatever trial comes my way has come from the sovereign loving hand of God to produce in me an endurance, an assurance that I belong to Him. Wow. Now I look at my trial. Now I look at the fact that my printer wouldn't work this morning. And I say, I count that all joy. Not that the printer was broken, but that my weakness is shown so that His strength can be made complete in me. So that He can get the glory. Couldn't be possibly be my note. I don't have it. And when endurance has been multiplied, it will have its full effect. And they will lack nothing. Is that what your translation says? And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking, subtraction. This is simple arithmetic. But if they forget the position they're starting from, or they have too much trust in their own sufficiency, then they will lack the wisdom needed to have the mindset of counting it all joy. How do we calculate? Verse 3 says, for you know. We start with the end product. For you know. We don't count it all joy because it's good. When our faith is tested, the end result is steadfastness. So we rejoice because our faith will be mature. As Christians, when trials come into our lives, it is an opportunity for God to build assurance in us that we belong to Him. Proverbs 3:5. In 7 states, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Not only do we have to remember our heavenly position, we have to be like the Apostle Paul. We have to reckon. Reckon. You say, what is a reckon? You know, there's several definitions to that word, reckon, and I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, I reckon so. Or, if you've watched Ricochet Rabbit, bing, 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 Ricochet Rabbit, if you watch that show, the sheriff would always say, well, I reckon. Ah, well, I reckon. That's not the reckon we were talking about. That actual word means, the second definition, or third, make a mathematical calculation or computation. Yes, that word reckon means that. 4 is the product of 2 times what? You reckon. The sum of 5 and what is 12? 7. So if we want to count it all joy, we have to reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's no need for us to be grumbling, resisting, and complaining. Oh yeah, we do. But we don't need to. When we reckon, when we think, when we calculate, hey, you know what? This can't be compared to that. It changes our perspective. It helps us to learn how to live this mysterious life. This mysterious life. Not something we have to figure out, but mysterious in the far as many unbelievers don't understand. What you're so happy about? Because this, what I'm going through now, is preparing me for eternity. And eternity is a lot longer than whatever I'm dealing with right now. And once we calculate that and prepare our minds for it, then we will be confronted with our weakness. Then we have to be ready to recognize the frailties of our flesh. The first natural frailty that war against counting it all joy begins in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. Some translation says, but if any of you lack wisdom. Actually, all the natural tendencies begin with that negation, but. This is what you should do, but, you know, I don't feel like doing that. This is what you should do, but you don't know my circumstances. But if anyone lacks wisdom, this mindset is divine. This is not a pull up your straps, bootstrap situation mindset. There is no way, divine, humanly speaking, that a man can lose his whole family at sea and craft, it is well with my soul. That's a divine mindset. If this is too difficult for those who have been dispersed, those Jews to be dispersed, if this was too difficult, then they are to ask God for wisdom. Verse 6 is the second natural tendency we have, that if we are going to ask, we cannot ask doubting. We have to ask in faith. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Sometimes we think we've asked enough, but God is generous. He's liberal with his giving of wisdom. And we have his word to say, Lord, that's what you commanded us to do. We think God might run out of wisdom and get tired of us coming to him in our trials, but this is not the case. For the scripture says, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened for you. God said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you going through a trial this morning? Last week? Is one coming around the corner? Are they divided and multiplying around you, these trials? Then do some arithmetic and count it all joy, for the testing of your faith produces endurance. What should we have in our mind that we have a heavenly position that we're coming into these trials from? And that we reckon that whatever we're going through can't be compared to the glory. And we know that when we set our mindset that way, our frailties are going to start to occur. And then what do? We ask God for wisdom. We must not forget that James is a Jewish Christian, and he's writing to Jewish believers. So the reference to the brother's humble circumstances and the rich man is probably referring back to Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person is not supposed that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 9 says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord. The Christian who is in low in his status in this world might be discouraged about his position and not seek the Lord and give up. The Christian who is rich in this world's goods must remember that he and his riches will soon pass away. Are you going through a trial right now? How about our community? How about our church? Then we are to count it all joy. If you can ask God for wisdom, and know that every human being that ever lived had regrets. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle James. But let's not forget that Jesus himself comforted them with his words. And we have his promise that the person who receives Christ has God and can ask for God's wisdom. So you may be here today, and you've sat here week after week after week, and you don't know Christ. This message about counting it all joy is not for you yet. It is for the believer. And if you're not a believer, if God is tugging on your heart right now, if the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you know you're not, then you can receive Christ today, right in your seat. There's no need for you to stand to your feet and come up here. You can receive Christ right where you are. You can say, Lord, you found me out. You've arrested me. I'm done. Well, it's a good place to be. Say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I receive Christ now. You can't do that. But if you're a believer and you're buckling under the weight of your trials, I want to encourage you to do some arithmetic, to do some reckoning. You're from the heavenly place. You're looking from a heavenly place. And whatever's going on right now can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I guarantee you, at that point, when you set your mind to that, your flesh will cry out. Your weaknesses will come to the top. That is great, because that is the time for you not to buckle under them. That is the time to say, Lord, help me. It doesn't have to be the best theological prayer. Sometimes the best theological prayer is two words. Help me! Help me. I don't have faith in myself. I don't have faith in my ability to create anything. I don't have faith in my ability to stand or to sit or to rise up. All of that ability comes from you. What? When that endurance has its perfect result, you will be complete, lacking in nothing. The sum of all those things is the crown of life which the Lord Himself has promised to those who love Him. Simple message this morning, not very deep, but yet it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a biblical mystery, and all biblical mysteries have already been revealed. It has already been opened. There's no secret that I'm here to tell you. There's no secret in the Bible. When you hear that, when you hear a prophet, meaning person who preaches from the scriptures, when you hear one says, hey, I got a secret, something no one has ever heard in the Bible, run! Run! It's a false prophet! Run! If it has not been revealed already to Paul, who is he? Who is Charles Cap? Or whoever these people are. Who are they? I don't know who that is. I made up the name. But I'm just saying, run! It's already been opened. The only mystery left is the mystery of how we walk in this life. And this particular one in the book of James is count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How can you do that? Position from the heavenly places. Reckon that the glories that shall be revealed in us in eternity will not be, cannot be compared with this, whatever this is in front of you. And be aware, recognize that as soon as you make that position, as soon as you take that position, as soon as you sit and rest in that, as soon as you stand in that, as soon as you rise up in that, your flesh will cry out, no, 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 no. I want to hear platitudes. I want to hear, hey, it could be worse. Hey, no, that's not what you want. You want to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. And God is faithful. He's faithful. Let's together walk out this mystery. Oh, we don't have to be like Perry Mason. We ain't going to have to figure it out, put the clues together and all. We don't have to do that. It's here, laid out, plain English, black and white. Oh, we don't need a team of expert here, an expert there, an expert there. We got a team. We have a team of believers to share our burden. We don't need that kind of wisdom. The collective wisdom that we have is that we have a multitude right behind us, cheering us, saying, come on, you can do this. I've done it. Abraham, I've done it. David, I've done it. Sarah, I've done it. You can do it too. It's right there in the text. Just follow the text. And when you get weary, just lean upon your brother. Just lean upon your sister and keep moving. We don't need a Perry Mason. We don't need a team. We have the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, give us wisdom. Let's pray. O God of mercy, work in our hearts so that we might observe the law of your covenant and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We adore you for making us capable of knowing you, for giving us reason and conscience, for leading us to desire you. We praise you for your revelation of yourself in the gospel, for your heart as a dwelling place of pity, your thoughts of peace toward us, your patience and your graciousness for the vastness of your mercy. You have moved our conscience to know how the guilty can be pardoned, the unholy sanctified, the pure enriched. May we be always talking about who you are and not who we are, who walk and rejoice in you, who take you at your word and find you there, find our life there. Keep us always longing for a present salvation in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, comfort us, revive us, give us that joy for spiritual graces and blessings, for help to value our duties as well as our privileges. May we cherish simplicity and godly sincerity of character. Help us to set our affections on the things above, to know that we are already there, to shun forbidden follies and vanities, to be a dispenser as well as a partaker of grace. Lord, do we need grace this morning? To be prepared to bear evil as well as to do good. Oh God, make us worthy of this calling, that the name of Jesus may be glorified in us and we in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.